You know, yesterday at the wedding, it was a beautiful wedding, and I had a chance to talk to the kids as they were getting ready. It was a great time. We started off with a verse that Bree and Austin had selected. It came from James 1:19. And I have to admit, I don't think I've done, you know, in the course of my ministry career, I've done a lot of weddings, and I don't know if I've ever had a couple select that particular verse. But it was good advice for a marriage. It's good advice for anybody. It started off with this idea that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. I thought, wow, that really is good. And we began there talking about what does it mean for us to get along and how it is that a married couple, let alone anybody else, I mean, that's good advice for any of us, because oftentimes we find that we run into conflicts in life. And sometimes we can short-circuit those conflicts if we were to keep that advice in mind, if we were to be quick to listen and slow to speak, and even slower to flare up into anger. And I thought how appropriate that was for us as we talked about that with Austin and Bree, but for all of us as we continue down this path of life. Now, this morning, we continue on in our series on managing our emotions out of the book of Psalms, looking at different ways that the book of Psalms gives us patterns for somehow maintaining in the ups and downs of life and in this world we live. And we've talked about it briefly, but I want to just touch on it again. In the Bible, we recognize the Bible as God's word for us, whether it be passages like that, James 1:19, or other verses that we recognize this is God giving us direction or encouragement or a message for us in our day, whether it be from old stories where we can glean a message or a meaning that comes from that story that helps us with the story of our life, or direct teachings like we have there in James, or other places, you know, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, things like that which come and we recognize that is God's word for us and encouragement for us to live more godly lives. But the challenge sometimes when we read things like the book of Psalms is that we don't understand oftentimes at first that while the rest of the Bible, or maybe all of the Bible, is God's word, yes it is, but in the book of Psalms, we have a collection of songs or thoughts or prayers, which are really people's thoughts, human thoughts, thoughts like you and I might have, put into prayer form in the Psalms because they're our thoughts about God or our words, pleas, cries to God. And so it's a little bit different. While it is still God's word because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, we're going to see things when we read through the Psalms that sometimes we might say, that doesn't sound like it's quite right, or that doesn't sound like it's theologically accurate. And that's okay, because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes what we think isn't exactly right. And sometimes how we feel may not be theologically accurate. I think of verses in the Psalms, some of the great Psalms, okay, talking about what Psalms are, they're our reflections on God. Say, for example, Psalm 23, where it talks about how the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, what a powerful passage that is. But it is talking about me saying something about God. It's a human response saying that I can do this because I have a shepherd who is watching out for me. This thing called life, as difficult as it can be, as dark valleys as can pop up, I can do this because I have a shepherd. Or in Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we read that and we say, wait a minute, does God really forsake me? And we have to say, no, he doesn't. That's not theologically accurate. It's not true. But it's in the Bible because sometimes that's how we feel. And so when we read the Psalms, we have to understand that some of them, some of the parts that we read in the Psalms may not be true, but it may be how we feel now or at other times. And it gives us a chance to give voice to these thoughts at other times maybe we don't feel we could appropriately voice. Today is going to be one of those days. We're going to look at Psalm 55, And we're going to be looking today at a couple of problematic feelings. I'm going to just call them that for us today. I'll let you figure out what that means. But they are problematic feelings that often come from brokenness and pain, which can lead then to further brokenness and pain unless we find a better path of healing and a better path of dealing with these problematic feelings. What do we do when we feel afraid? What do we do when we have felt betrayed? Feelings that sometimes get us all agitated, we don't know what to do with them, and oftentimes we choose bad responses to these feelings, which cause more pain, more problems down the road. Maybe there are feelings that we feel we can't actually bring to God, or we can't pray to God, because when I'm afraid, I don't know what I'm going to say, or I don't know what I'm going to do. One of those human responses to fear, one of the normal human responses to fear, is either fight or flight. And maybe neither of those options are the option that God would want for us in that moment that we are feeling fear. But can we tell God that? God, out of this place of being threatened, I want to fight back. Can I tell him that? God, in this place of being oppressed, I want to run away. Can I say that? Or do I need to sanitize my prayers to keep my feelings to myself so God doesn't know? Yeah, good luck with that. Or how about this idea of betrayal? When someone deeply wounds us, what do we do with that? You know, when we're betrayed, what's our normal human response? Yeah, it's revenge, isn't it? You know, you hurt me, I will hurt you back. That's the way we do it. Fire with fire, eye for an eye. That's the way we operate. But how do we make that part of our prayer when we've been betrayed? This is why often when people let us down, when people betray us, people often move away from God. Instead of being drawn more closely to God to find their help, they move away because there's an intuition in us that says, I can't bring how I'm feeling to God because it's not appropriate. I mean, I know, I was taught what Jesus says about revenge, how we're to turn the other cheek and all that other stuff. I don't feel like turning the other cheek right now. So can I tell God I don't feel like doing it his way? Oftentimes we think we can't, and so we walk away from God. Or maybe we feel we can't help ourselves, so we bring it to God, but we feel like we're being a bad Christian when we do that, and somehow we're now sub, and God must be angry with us. Or maybe we decide that we know it's wrong, and so we're just going to stuff that feeling. We're not going to let it out. We're not going to deal with it. We're going to just say, it's just going to be there, but I'm not going to deal with it because I'm too good a Christian to deal with it. And we press it down. We turn it inward. We let it smolder. We have the sense of constant agitation because something's out of place. We struggle with depression. We get this place. We never get to heal. We never get to move on. We never get to letting it go. You see, sometimes these problematic feelings that we have become so troubling for us that they get us stuck in a jail of our own creating. Because God doesn't want us getting stuck in that place where we can't bring it to him. And so that's why we have some of these psalms are there, and they sound odd if we're getting a good time, but they are there for us when we're struggling with some of these problematic feelings, giving us a pattern. How it is that we can pray even when we are dealing with these times of problems. Okay, so for example, today I want to move into Psalm 55, and I'll have some of it on the screen behind me, some of it I won't. So if you are reading along in your Bible, just go ahead and open up to Psalm 55. We'll read parts of this together. And as it begins, Psalm 55, you'll see, if you're opening in your Bible, you'll see at the top, there's a little introduction to the psalm. It says, "For the director of music with stringed instruments, a masculine of David." King David is the author of this psalm. He's the one who wrote it. And so that gives us a little information about it. A masculine is a type of musical arrangement to be done with stringed instruments. But as, I don't know what it sounds like, Mary, maybe you were taught in music school. No, okay, I didn't think so. I can imagine this because it is a very foreboding psalm as we read it, that it's done to the tune of Jaws. Something where you just know something bad's about to happen. Yeah, dun, 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 dun. Yeah, that one, yeah. I can just, if I were to put this to music, now, I'm not saying that that's what this one is, but I could see it, okay? So, here we go. This is Psalm 55, beginning at verse 1. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me with their anger. Now, before I go forward, again, sometimes reading the Psalms in church feels a little funny because can you imagine coming in and this is the lyrics of the song we're singing today? Because of the threats, yeah. Look, turning your hymnals to Because of the Threats of the Wicked, that would be a great song. Dennis, do you know that one? No, I don't either. But what do we do when we're dealing with this kind of threats all around us, whether it be an individual or just other threats that get after our security? You know, there's all kinds of things that cause us to feel this sense of insecurity. Maybe we get in a fight with our spouse and we feel like they're going to leave us because we're insecure about that sense of where we're at. Maybe there's a thing going on with our kids and we see them not flourishing, and so we're afraid that's going to look bad at us as parents, but also because of our love for them, we want better for them, and so we're afraid that things aren't going to work out. Maybe we're having to go to the hospital for a friend or a loved one because we don't know if they're going to make it through this or not, or that the rehab is going to be long and hard and maybe not get to where we want it to get. And we struggle with that because we're afraid of what might be coming. And when those threats assail us, what do we do? Verse 4 says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. That's a great song. Let's all sing, Horror Has Overwhelmed Me. There are times in our life when that's the song we need to sing. It may not be this morning. It may not be in a group. It may not be in a place where I feel I'm going to be vulnerable if I let people really know how much I'm struggling with this thing I'm afraid of. But if we hold on to those fears and we don't let others in and we don't even let God into the midst of our fears, then we are confining ourselves to this prison cell of being stuck in a way that God doesn't want us stuck. Sometimes when we're confronted with fears again, sometimes our reaction is fight, sometimes it's flight. We're going to see the psalmist here moves into this idea of I would like to get away. Okay? I said in verse 6, oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. Then there's a little musical term here. It says Selah. Selah means sit on that for a while. Think about what I just said. I want to run. I'm afraid. I want to check out. I want to just be anywhere but here. Sometimes we feel that way. Again, this is a psalm for all of us who wrestle with that because God is going to invite us into something different. Verse 8 continues after that little bit of pause, that little mulling it over, and I would hurry to my place of shelter far away from the tempest and the storm. Verse 9 continues, my prayer is now, Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl around on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. My world feels like it is in being consumed by all the evil around me. I am going to be overwhelmed. This is what he is saying, and he is crying out for God to confront them. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself. David is saying there's someone specific that has caused him pain. There's a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. David there says there is someone who has not only threatening him, but there is someone who has betrayed him. He doesn't give us a name. He doesn't tell us who it is. And maybe for us, that's just as well, because we don't care that much who betrayed David. But we recognize that sometimes we find ourselves feeling let down, feeling betrayed. We can make some guesses as to who this was with David, because David has an interesting life pattern. I'm going to suggest to you that it was probably his son Absalom who was the one who was the betrayer of his trust this day. When he's writing this song, and maybe you don't know the story, I'll tell it to you briefly if I can. David's family was a mess. Anyone here relate to that? All right, here it is. This is the ultimate blended family, and it's because of David's own choices, okay? David had 8 wives. I know that's frowned upon today. But at that time, for a man of his status, that was not unusual. The problem was, with those 8 wives, he had then 8 families, and they all were kind of interacting together. Imagine a blended family with all of them having the same dad, but having 8 different moms. I know some of you may know people like that. I mean, they may not all live together, but it's still confusing for the kids, isn't it? Well, out of this confusion, he has a number of kids. One of them, and we don't get to know much about the girls, but there is one. Her name is Tamar. Tamar is one of David's daughters. She's beautiful. And there is a day when, because of all these jealousies and rivalries and all the stuff that goes on in this blended, weird, wacky family, one of her brothers, Amnon, violates her. He rapes her. In a family. Now, everyone in the family probably is looking for David to bring forth some justice, and David basically does nothing. Tamar suffers with the shame that she has now had to endure. Amnon seems to get away with it, which causes problems for the rest of the family. Eventually, one of Tamar's brothers, half-brother of Amnon, his name is Absalom. Absalom was a fantastic, charismatic leader, much like his father. Well, he can't take it anymore. He can't watch his sister suffer any longer. And so he kills his half-brother, Amnon. Now, for all of you who raised your hand and said, my family's kind of a mess, I'm going to let you guys know it's not like David's. Okay? Your kids haven't killed each other. Your kids haven't raped each other. Your kids haven't been that kind of violence and brought that into your own household right before your nose. Long story short, I've taken way too much time on this, but it's an interesting story. You can look it up if you want to look it up. In 2 Samuel chapters 12 through 18 is the story of David and this whole sordid tale. Eventually, Absalom then runs away from his father, knowing that he's killed his brother, so he's just going to just do away, not be part of the family. Eventually, he comes back to Jerusalem, but dad still won't see him. He's still kind of avoiding him, and there's not getting resolved. And finally, he says, I've had enough. And he says, not only do I not care about how my dad fathered me, but I don't care for the way he is leading this country. Now, I am young. I am charismatic. I am wealthy. I have all the privilege. I think I should be king instead. And so he begins to develop a coup, an army of his own that will rival his father's in order to take his father out, to kill his father, to remove him from the throne, and to take the throne, which he was born to have, but he wasn't going to wait around because he didn't see his dad as being worthy of waiting for any longer. I believe it was in this time of his waiting that David pens this psalm, that someone who was as close to him as a brother, his favorite son, has now turned on him, has betrayed him, and has let all this out, aired their dirty laundry for all to see. If this was on Facebook, he would have told all the sordid tale out on Facebook, and everyone would have known stuff they shouldn't have known. So this is my advice. If you got dirty laundry, don't put it on Facebook. And don't gather an army to kill your dad. There are other ways of dealing with this. So, okay, but that's the backdrop. That's the betrayal. And so, but we all know betrayal, don't we? Maybe it's not been from a son to a father. Maybe it's been other people who have let you down or somehow gotten in a way of betraying your trust. What do we do with that when someone does? Okay, verse 15. Let me jump back into Psalm 55. We need to get to the conclusion of this psalm because it is really pretty powerful. Because this is what he's going to give us as an answer. When we feel fearful, when we feel betrayed, what do we do? Do we fight? Do we flee? What do we do? Do we fight back? Do we seek revenge, exact justice? David still struggles with this, and so he writes this in verse 15, "Let death take my enemies by surprise." Boy, you know, that's a rough one. Think, David, can't you do any better? Yeah, but we're not going to sanitize this. This is how he feels. "Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them." That is rough. And again, that's not something we want to say in church and say this is part of the Bible, but that's David's feel. But in 16, we see a change. "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in my distress." He circles back to it, and he says, "And he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them." God will do his work. I'm going to trust God to do something here that it's not for me to do, because they have no fear for God. Verse 20, "My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords." And when someone comes at you with nice words that are really drawn swords, what do? We draw swords. We draw swords. We fight back. We are going to slice them up, dice them up. We are going to pay them back and set things right. But David, here in 22, he says this. He doesn't say, "Draw your swords." He says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked to the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me," that's not my job. I'm not the judge. I'm not the executioner. "I'm going to find my hope and my solace and my strength in you. As for me, I trust in you." What a different model for us than what we naturally come to. This idea that when I have been hurt, I am now justified in hurting back. Or that awful, ugly, unhealthy model that because I now follow Jesus, I can't even feel these feelings when someone has violated me, violated my trust. I have to just suck it up and take it because I'm a Christian. That's not healthy. That's not right either. But there's a middle ground here that God invites us to, and Psalm 55 is all about that. With all the rage that we hear, with all the fears that we hear, he invites us to a place that says, "As for me, I will trust in the Lord. And because he is with me, I will be able to walk this out and not be harmed by the battle that's waged around me." There's a place of healing that all of us need to go when we've been betrayed. There's a place of healing that all of us need to go when we have been violated. There's a place of healing that all of us need to go when we are surrounded by threats and we feel overwhelmed by fear. It's not to our own best devices, but it's to this deep place of this God, this great God that we've been singing about and talking about all day, the one who is intended to be our hope even when we're afraid or even when we've been betrayed. Father, I thank you for your word and the reminder that in the midst of the complicated nature of life and all that goes on that just can tip our life on edge and keep us in a place of fear, for all that times, all those times of brokenness where we have been let down by others, where the words of others have stuck with us and scarred us, where the actions of others continue to just be a place of struggle, quicksand for us each and every time that we step back into it. God, I pray that you would be our help, that we would be able to say today, "As for me, we will trust in you." We pray for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.